My name is Lucas Dorado, if I don't know you already, and I am the RUF campus minister for UConn. And what that means is that this church is part of a denomination, and I am our denomination's minister at UConn. And RUF at UConn would not exist without this church for many reasons, for the partnership that we have in ministry, through the ways that this church and many of you give to my ministry at UConn. And so I'm just deeply thankful for all of you and that this body is here as a partner in ministry. And just to give you an update, we started RUF this week. So we had our first large group gathering on Wednesday night, and it was great. We just had a lot of new people coming and old students, and we just have a really neat group this year, I think. And some are here, so I'd encourage you, if you're hanging around after the service, maybe meet a college student and get to know them a bit, because they're really wonderful. This morning, I brought the text from John 21 that Pastor Snyder already mentioned. We're going to be looking at this account of Peter's reinstatement by Jesus. And so this takes place after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And at this point, there's been a couple of appearances. Jesus has already appeared, resurrected to his disciples a couple of times. And that's where our story picks up this morning. So we're going to be looking at John 21, 1 through 19. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 907. So it's John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray again. Father, as we come now to your word, we come from many places, some of us in belief and some of us in doubt, some of us eager and some of us tired and weary. And no matter where we come from this morning, would you change us by your word? Would your word bear fruit in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This is an interesting time in the life of the disciples because this is after the resurrection. And if you were a disciple, you would probably wonder, like, Jesus has appeared to you. And you would probably wonder, like, what do we do now, right? Like, what should we do next? We've been following Jesus around. This momentous, universe-changing thing has happened. And now what? And they decide to go fishing because a lot of them are fishermen. And so they go fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore. And as we read, there's this miraculous catch of fish. You know, they fished all night long, caught nothing. Jesus shows up on the shore, says, cast on that side. Obviously miraculous. They catch so many fish, and John's like, that's Jesus. And Peter dives out of the boat to go to Jesus because he hears that Jesus is there. And I want us to think a little bit today about who Peter is, and we just need to kind of recap what we know about Peter, who many Christians refer to as Saint Peter, who is perhaps the most famous Christian that there ever was, or at least in the top five. And, you know, the most famous church building in the world is named after this guy. And what you need to know about Peter is that he's always hot and then cold. He's the hot and cold apostle. For instance, there's an account in the Gospels of Jesus taking some disciples aside, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and so on. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who says, you're the Christ. Like, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. And it's like, and Jesus is like, yeah, like you got, Peter got it. You're Peter now. Like, you're the rock. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how he's going to head to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter's like, surely not. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So that's quite the resume, right? You're the first to figure out that Jesus is the Christ, and you're the first human to be called Satan by God himself. So, right, he's hot and then he's cold and back and forth. In John's Gospel, there's a point in chapter 13 where Peter says to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. In Mark's account, Peter says, even though they all fall away, I will not. And pretty bold, right? And in response, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And he does. It happens three chapters earlier in John's Gospel, where a servant girl is with Jesus and with Peter, and she says, you're one of his disciples, right? And he says, no, I don't know him. Not me. Maybe you can relate to Peter and the hotness and coldness. You know, maybe there are times when you're really feeling it and you're like, yes, I believe this is everything. My life is about Christ. And then there's times where you think, man, have I prayed this year? Or, you know, I'm on fire for Jesus one minute and the other minute I'm filled with fear and anxiety. So maybe I think we can all relate on some level to the tendency to be hot and cold. Maybe you think about this past summer and you had high expectations for how this summer would go. And as you look back on it now that it's over, you just think of the mistakes and the failures. Or maybe as you reflect on your life up to this point, you're filled with regret. You're filled with regret about where you currently have arrived in life or what has happened to your family or something else. And what I want us to think about this morning as we consider Peter is, what do we do with our failures, like our big failures, like Peter's? And here Jesus shows us how he handles our failures, and it's truly amazing. There's nothing else like this. And so today we have 2 points. Jesus confronts Peter's failure, and then he invites Peter to rest in his grace. So, first of all, he confronts Peter's failure. Now, I want you to think about this again. Think about Peter. Before all this went down, what did Peter think of himself? We see him saying things like, I'll never fall away, even if everyone else does. He says, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And on one hand, he seems to be like a passionate follower of Christ. He seems to be getting what's important. But if you look at those statements, what you'll see is that his faith is really just in himself. "I'll never deny you" is not so much a statement of faith in Christ as it is a faith in himself. In other words, Peter saw himself as the one person who wouldn't fail. He saw himself as the one person who needed no help in following Jesus. He saw no flaws. He saw himself as solid, someone without any cracks. If you live in this area, I think most of you do, you would probably be aware of the foundation issue in the houses that were built, I think it was post-1983 to recently, where many of the foundations that were poured to build the homes in this area contained concrete that had a mineral in it called pyrrhotite. And pyrrhotite is really bad for concrete. And the thing about pyrrhotite is that there could be pyrrhotite in the concrete and you wouldn't know it for 15 years or so. And then cracks would start to form in your foundation or whatever else you made out of concrete. And so several people I know and am aware of have owned homes that they thought they would be selling for a certain amount, and then it was determined that there was pyrrhotite in the foundation, and the home basically becomes pretty worthless because the home is going to come down. I want you to think about those foundations. The pyrrhotite was always there. You know, families with homes probably had glorious years living in their homes where the pyrrhotite was there, blissfully unaware. But the houses were always in peril. Like, those houses were always going to come down. But it just took years for the elements to expose it. You know, time and the elements expose what's really there. I want you to think about Peter. He seems like a diehard follower of Jesus until Jesus gets arrested and Peter's life is now in danger. Like, it was really not safe to be a follower of Jesus when Jesus got arrested. It's not good to be associated with Jesus. And we need to see that Jesus' arrest and his trial didn't create the flaws in Peter. Like, it didn't create this flaw that made Peter deny Jesus. It exposed what was already there all along. And Peter just didn't see it. Peter was a Jesus denier all along. He just didn't know it yet. So Peter comes ashore, and John, in his gospel, makes a point to mention that Jesus has set up a charcoal fire. And anytime, this is just a Bible study tip, if you see a detail that's like, why did you say charcoal? Like, I didn't need to know that, did I? It's usually because you did need to know. It's usually significant, and especially in John's gospel, details like this are really significant. And so he makes a note to mention that Jesus has set up a charcoal fire. And the reason he would include a detail like that is because he's wanting us to recall the last time there was a charcoal fire, which was what Peter was standing next to when he denied Jesus three times. And so imagine what that would be like for Peter, right? You dive off the boat because Jesus is there, and you're coming to shore, and Jesus is next to a charcoal fire, and you smell the charcoal burning, and you immediately go back to that moment, and you just think, oh no, like, he knows everything. Because Peter wouldn't necessarily know what Jesus might have known about how he denied him and all this stuff. And so Peter is probably just filled with, I don't know, just the adrenaline is probably surging. And what's going on there is Jesus is purposely reminding Peter that he is a failure. Now, why would he do that? Like, Jesus loves Peter, right? Jesus is kind and loving and caring. Why would he purposely remind Peter of that night? And the reason is because before Peter can be restored, he needs to confront his need for restoration head on. Because Peter's like us. Peter probably felt horrible about what he'd done. But the horrible feeling would probably fade over time, and he would still be this faulty foundation full of pyrotite. I wonder, how do you handle it when faced with your biggest failures? How do you handle it when you confront the regret, the things you know you shouldn't have done, but you did, and it happened? How do you resist it? Do you cast it aside? Do you do everything to avoid it? Or do you embrace it? Jesus here in this text is inviting us to embrace our biggest failures. And the reason is because of this. The second thing he does is he invites us to rest and be healed by his grace. So Jesus first confronts Peter's failure, and then he invites Peter to rest in his grace. At the same time that he reminds Peter of his failure, he's reminding Peter that he's restored and forgiven. And the way we see that is in the three questions he asks Peter. The way he repeats the question, "Do you love me?" He says, "Do you love me?" And the third time, it's like Peter's, it says he's grieved, and he's like, "Yes, you know." And what's happening there is that Peter is revisiting the three times he denied Jesus. Jesus is guiding Peter through revisiting this moment of great failure, and he's undoing it. He's showing Peter what really the cross and the resurrection is all about. It's all about Jesus covering our failures. It's about Jesus undoing them. Like all of Christianity is about God saying, "I'm going to substitute. I will provide a substitute for my people so that they can be holy again." And what Jesus does with Peter shows us everything about what it means to be a Christian. Christians are people who give up on themselves, and then they become great. And the order is really important. You give up on yourself, and then you become great. And there's, I think, a danger in this. You could easily walk away from this passage with kind of a takeaway that's not really it. You might walk away and say, "Isn't that great? Even a failure like Peter can be used powerfully by Jesus. It's a nice message." And if you walked away with just that, you would have missed the point. Because the point is something deeper. The point is, only a failure like Peter can be used powerfully by Jesus. Only someone who is a failure, so much so that it can't be buried, it can't be hidden, it can't be cast aside, will ever come to Jesus to be restored. You have to be a big failure to come to him and be made new, which is why poor people and great sinners were drawn to Jesus. They flocked to Jesus, and the rich and the religious hated him. Because it's a group of people that saw their need, and there was a group of people that didn't see their need. They didn't see themselves as failure. But the big picture is that Jesus invites failures to come and rest. If you're not a failure, though, you won't come. And I want us to just see how Jesus treats Peter here, the denier. First of all, he provides an abundant feast. Like, before anything, he's like, let's just eat a big breakfast. Is 153 fish enough? We all, like, you guys have probably been working hard. Let's just, like, eat a ton of fish, and then let's talk. So what we see here is Jesus' love for Peter has not changed in the slightest because of his failure. And that's an important point for us to take home. Like, Jesus doesn't love you. It's not because of your successes or your faithfulness that he loves you. It's because, if he loves you, it's because you're in him. Like, Peter is not lovable. But Peter belongs to Jesus. He's trusted in Jesus. There's a book by Sally Lloyd-Jones who wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible, and she's written many other children's books, and there's one that we love to read to our kids called Just Because You're Mine. I think I may have mentioned it before here, and it's just this wonderful book that gets at this idea of what love is. And it's the story of a father squirrel and his son, and on each page the little squirrel is showing off for his dad. And he's like, "Dad, watch me spin around in circles." And the dad says, "You're a really great spinner, but that's not why I love you." And then he combs his hair on the next page, and he's like, "Don't I look so handsome?" And he's like, "Yeah, you're really a handsome boy, but that's not why I love you. And look at me jump from tree to tree." And the father says, "You're a really good jumper, but that's not why I love you." And it goes on and on. And at the end of the book, it says, "I love you just because you're mine." Why do I want my kids to read that? Like, because that's what love is. Like, love is many things, but like at its core, love is a commitment to being someone's forever. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as a God of steadfast love. And that comes from a Hebrew word, hesed, which we can't really translate with one English word. And so we come up with words like steadfast love or loving kindness to get at it. And those are all a little inadequate to get at how big this love is. It's a love of covenant. It's a love of, you know, you're mine, and so you're mine forever. Whatever you do, like, you are mine. Why does Peter move toward Jesus? Like, think about that. He's in the boat. He sees Jesus on the shore. He hears it's Jesus. Like, what made him, and he knows that he denied Jesus. Like, what made him dive out? Because Peter had spent enough time with Jesus to know that Jesus still loved him, that there was grace for him. Jesus had looked into Peter's heart to the bottom of it, and he covered it. Another way of thinking about, the pyrotite, the foundation, the cracked foundation houses. What this is saying is God buys houses that have, like, no one would do this but God. What a fool you would be to buy a house with a cracked foundation. That's exactly what God is. And what would make you buy it? The only reason I can think of is that maybe you built the house yourself and it's your treasure. What are you carrying with you this morning? What guilt did you walk into this room with? What shame? You need to hear that Jesus looks at you. He sees it all. He sees into the bottom of your heart, and he has covered it. He's paid the debt for your sin, and that's a love that will melt you and restore you, even in the midst of your own failure. And I want us to think about what that will do to us if we enter into it. What will it do to us? And look what it did to Peter. Jesus says, this kind of concludes with Jesus saying, "Feed my sheep," which is a way of saying, "I want you to lead my church." And if you know Peter, you think, like, what? You want the guy who denied you three times when it got hard to lead your church? Like, the least qualified person is who you want to lead the church? Instead, Jesus says, no, he's actually the most qualified because he gets it. Like, it's not an idea for him. It's something that he's experienced. He's failed, and he's now resting in my grace. That's someone who can lead. And Peter, as we read earlier in the service, Peter becomes this person who stands up boldly for the faith. Like, in that passage in Acts 4 that we read, Peter's saying, like, I don't care if I die. I'm not going to stop preaching about Jesus. And Jesus even goes on to talk about where this is going to take Peter. He says, you are going to die, actually. And if you trust church history sources that we have, like, we know that Peter was crucified in Rome. And some accounts say he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. Why is Peter so great? It's because he was a failure who was shown the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus that's not dependent on how you look or what you do, but dependent on Jesus himself. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be great? If you want to be great, if this church wants to be great, embrace your failure as soon as possible. And rest in Jesus as your only hope. Don't cover it up. This is why we do confession as part of our worship. Confess your sin to God. Confess to one another the failures that we've been covering up. Don't be afraid to allow people to see who you really are, because Jesus invites failures to a feast. The good news of the gospel is that only failures are allowed in. If you're a failure, you're in good company, and there's a place for you. Because only failures can look at the cross and say, that's exactly what I need. I just need a substitute for me. And only failures can be used in great ways for God's glory. Think about how that might look. In closing, just how might that look? Let's say you come to embrace this gospel that says that Jesus welcomes failures and allows them to rest in his grace, and you come across someone who's difficult to love. What will you think of them? If you know that you're a failure and that Jesus welcomes failures and makes them great, then you'll look at them and say, they're kind of like me. I'm difficult to love. And you'll love them and be patient with them. You'll push them toward Christ. Think about a church. You know, what would a church look like that embodied this gospel, right? We would be a community of failures that have been welcomed to a feast by the King. What vibe would we give off as a church? I bet a lot of people who don't think that they belong in church would feel comfortable coming. So are you someone who can proudly say, I'm a failure, but a failure that Jesus is making great? If not, you'll never love Jesus truly. You'll find no joy in attempting to follow him. But if you are, if so, you will come to see the love of Jesus more and more, and the people around you will see it in you. And you'll be great. Like, you'll be bold like Peter. You'll be fearless like Peter. You'll lead in Christ's church like Peter, but you'll be humble and gentle and kind. And messed up people will be drawn to you. In other words, you'll become like Jesus. So let's close in praying, just by praying that God would make it so among us this morning. Let's pray.